Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
If that music doesn't get your juices flowing and get you going and get you ready, you're just not there. And it's a privilege to be here this morning. It's a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you today. I've had enough time to stew over this for a long time, so I've driven myself nuts, rewritten this sermon. Well, nutty or okay. I stand corrected.
It was a short drive.
I feel loved here. But
we love you, Ed.
But it's great to be here. It is a privilege to see so many who are on fire for Jesus Christ, who are happy to be here, who are willing to serve. And it's awesome to look out at your faces today. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege that we have, that we can come before you, that we can worship you, that we can ask you to look after us and ask you to educate us, ask you to open our minds and our hearts to your will and your word and your way. I pray this morning as we look at your word that you will grant us wisdom, that you will show us a new look at you and your plans for us on this planet. I thank you for Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I've been pushed lately from him. It's kind of fun. It's scary, but kind of fun. He's been showing me things that I already knew were there, but they've been emphasized. I don't know if I made that clear enough, you can get it or not, but Jesus taught so many times in parables, and he would say things like, well, I'm an English freak, and so simile, metaphor, the words, they mean something to me. He would use simile more often than not. The kingdom of heaven is like, and he would make a comparison to try to teach us about what it's going to be like when we get there. But I want to talk to you about something today that maybe you're not aware of. If you're a Christian human being, you're already there. You just haven't gone through the doorway yet. You're in the yard. You're in the yard. It kind of fires me up. It excites me. I tried to go 18 different ways with this message, so I settled on one, and here we go. In 2005, a movie came out with the title Kingdom of Heaven. Now, it was a film directed by Ridley Scott, but its content really didn't have anything to do with the real Kingdom of Heaven. What it was a Hollywood depiction, meaning grossly inaccurate, of a battle fought between the Christian and Muslim armies during the Crusades. It was more about the bloodbath of sword fighting, battle axes, you know, stuff like that. And if you were a non-Christian, if you'd never been to church, if you'd never heard anything about the kingdom of heaven, and you went to see that movie, wouldn't you have a really messed up idea of what the kingdom of heaven was? Even if you were a Christian person and you went to see that movie, how many of you did? There's a couple of hands. A couple of you admitted it. Honesty's good. You might have a misconception about it. Now, what if you do have misconceptions about the kingdom of heaven? What if you feel like you don't understand? How do you fix that? Well, I have an idea. Let's listen to the one who has built the kingdom of heaven. Where there's a kingdom, there's a king. That king's name is Jesus Christ. And he's built that kingdom for us. In just the Gospel of Matthew alone, there are over 50 references to the kingdom of heaven by Jesus himself. Today, I'm just going to use one of those, so we're not going to be here all day. But I'm going to try to show you a picture of the kingdom. The king of the kingdom tells us this story from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. I want you to just listen to what he says. It's a familiar story for some of us, the sheep and the goats. How many of you like sheep? How many of you like goats? When I grew up, I'm going to be honest with you. This is terrible. I'm going to be honest with you. We had goats when I was growing up. I hated them. They were too smart to keep in a fence. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. I want to stop. Did you hear that verse? Can you fathom that? When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. Yeah. He's opening something we can't even fathom. Wow. You know, we feel awe when we sing a really good song together. You just wait. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me." "I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then He will say to those on His left, the goats, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, if this scripture were the only part of the Bible that a person ever read, and the entire earth, let's just fantasize for a minute, the entire earth was inhabited by people who lived by those words that I just read, and they met each other's needs, what would you have? Exactly. Exactly. But we would still have a problem. Do you know what it is? We would still have a problem even if everybody was doing all the right stuff. Yeah. The scripture doesn't mention how we can be named the righteous from verse 46. In fact, a legalistic person, if they were to read this, would argue that our own actions are far more important than those of God, and they would base their system of faith on the works of their hands. Some of us border on that already. I have a tendency to be a rules person. Sandy's worse than I am. But I break them. She follows them. I need more grace than she does. But there's far more to the kingdom of heaven than what we do with our hands in this life, isn't there? The righteous from Matthew 25, they're doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. They're feeding the hungry. They're quenching the thirsty. They're basically meeting needs of people out of obedience to their faith, not to gain anything. If you look at this scripture again, they don't even know when they're doing it. They said, when did we see you thirsty and hungry and in need and give you that? And on the other side of that, the condemned, they didn't know when they missed the boat. That's interesting, isn't it? Neither side knew. So what is this kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God as it is referred to elsewhere? The only difference there is the Israeli people don't believe in referring to God as God. They feel like if they misuse his name, they'll be judged severely. So they say kingdom of heaven in their writings, and others will use kingdom of God instead. They mean the same thing. Don't get that confused. In verse 34 of Matthew 25, Jesus says, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom. That just calls it the kingdom in this verse. That's why I picked it, because it was different. I like different. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. In other words, this kingdom that we're looking at is eternal just as God is eternal. It is the kingdom prepared since the creation, since the very beginnings. This is the kingdom, that was prophesied of in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, where he says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, or God himself, the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This kingdom prepared for us in the creation is everlasting, and you just might be sitting there with a doubt in your mind because you can't see that kingdom right now. You can't use your five senses as a person and get hold of this kingdom that we're talking about. This isn't about a person sitting on a throne in front of you that you can go up and shake his hand. So how do you know where it is? But maybe if we understood where to look for this kingdom, we'd be able to see it, be able to sense it, be able to know without a doubt that it's there. Jesus' followers were having this same difficulty. They wanted to put him on a throne, an earthly throne. They didn't understand that his kingdom was eternal, and that wouldn't work. And that's why he taught so many parables about the kingdom. Psalm 78:2 said of him, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things from of old. And he fulfilled that prophecy many times. This kingdom Jesus taught so much about is a reality that for now is being prepared. Now it says it has been since the creation of the world. How can it now be in preparation? God exists without time. It's finished. We're just not there yet. I'm glad we're not there yet. I don't feel quite ready. But the foundation is finished. God outlined that at the very dawn of creation. The foundation is first in anything that you would build, right? You're not going to build a house unless you lay a foundation. Isn't that true? Yeah, what's next? The structure. Yeah, exactly. The structure. I lost my place. You can't have a kingdom without the parts that make up that kingdom. What makes up that kingdom? You, even you, Butch. Me? Yeah, me too. All of us. We make up the structure of the kingdom. Everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we are the kingdom of God as far as structure. That's why it hasn't come together yet, because God is preparing us in this life for our place in the next. I want you to put your heads on a swivel. I want you to look at everybody around you. Take a look. This is the kingdom of God under construction. And we're all in the middle of it. We're all part of that structure. The kingdom of heaven is all about you, and your kingdom is very different from mine, and it should be, because we're different from one another. Some of you have kids. I don't have any. Some of you are retired. I'm not that lucky yet. It's going to be different for you than it is for me, and for me than for somebody else. That would be normal, wouldn't it? That's not a cookie cutter thing. We all need for God to work on us in different areas. And although you may not have seen him or known about it, God is in your lives and he's all around you. Remember what he said to the righteous. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And they said, what? I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And they said, when? I was in need and you filled that need. I don't remember that. Really? God is all around you. He gives you people that are the least of his brothers and sisters. And you're supposed to love them. They're your kingdom. What does all of this mean to each one of us? The first hurdle that we all have to overcome is the devil's work in our society. The devil's pretty sneaky. And he's evil too, by the way, in case you didn't know that. He has, by quiet, subtle hints given frequently over many decades, taught the human race to really doubt God's presence as it is presented in the Bible. This isn't anything new either. I'm about to quote A.W. Tozer, and he wrote these words in 1948. And he quoted a guy named Canon Holmes, who stated in 1923 these things. And I just thought, this is so current. We need to hear this. It's not new. Canon Holmes called attention to what he called the inferential character of the average man's faith in God. To most people, he said, God is an inference and not a reality. He is a deduction from evidence which they consider adequate, but he remains personally unknown to the individual. He must be, they say, therefore we believe he is. Others do not even go so far as this. They know of him only by hearsay. They've never bothered to think the matter out for themselves, but they've heard about him from others and have put belief in him into the back of their minds, along with the various odds and ends that make up their total creed. To many others, God is but an ideal, another name for goodness or beauty or truth, or he is law or life, or just a creative impulse on the backside of the phenomena of existence. What a sad place to put God in. He spoke this universe into creation. Christians go further than this, at least in theory. Their creed requires them to believe in the personality of God, and they've been taught to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. You keep going to that prayer. He talks about thy kingdom come. Remember that? Okay. And now personality and fatherhood carry with them the idea of the possibility of personal acquaintance. This is admitted, I say, in theory, but for millions of Christians, nevertheless, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a principle. The Bible assumes, however, that men can know God with at least the same degree of immediacy as they know any other person or thing that comes within the field of their experience. Are we there? Or have we moved beyond that? Do we know God personally? Have we experienced him, at least in parts, ourselves? Does he exist as a person to you and I? It's a question you need to answer. It's a question you need to answer. Does he exist as a person in my life? Because if he doesn't, you're missing out. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." That's pretty intimate. That's somebody that'll spank you and hold you up at the same time. I remember my dad getting a hold of me. That's intimate. That's a person. Not an idea. Not a concept. A person. A spiritual kingdom lies all about us, enclosing us and embracing us, all together within reach of our inner selves and waiting for us to see it. God Himself is here. All around. You might see an empty seat. That's not empty. His presence is here. We just have to see Him here. The kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven as it is written about, is as real in our lives as our houses and cars and jobs and the cities that we live in, all the physical parts of our world that we touch daily. Those things are a part of the kingdom of God too. When you go behind your doors at home and you shut the door and you get honest with your wife, "I really hated that blouse you wore today. Here's why." How many of you are stupid enough to do that? I just put that in there just for the heck of it. But if you're really that crazy, the kingdom of God is part of the inside of your house too. How you treat one another, your husband, your wife, the least of these brothers and sisters. God touches us and He brings us into the kingdom as the righteous from today's parable. And He does this through the cross and the death of Jesus Christ. And we're then a part of that kingdom, and everything in our realm of existence can and should be affected by that fact. But what if the kingdom doesn't seem real? What if it still doesn't seem real? What then? Let's go back to this building thing. Somebody said, "Yeah, they were listening when I was talking about the building. Must be in construction." I've built a few buildings. That foundation is very real and eternal, and God laid that out from the instant of creation. Jesus is referred to in the Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, as the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. That foundation is solid forever. And then the structure is built on that foundation. Now, what does structure do? Well, it joins things together, and it supports itself, and it supports the roof. It supports. Structure supports. Your structure and your purpose in the kingdom of God is support. Some people want to know what I'm supposed to do now that I'm a Christian. You're supposed to support. And that's going to take on a lot of different looks and functions. It's going to fit who you are. God planned it that way. It's not an accident. How many times in your lives have you been the one that was hungry or thirsty or in need of clothes or sick? Maybe you were in jail. How many times has that been you that was in need? And somebody just happened to come along that God sent your way to give you just what you needed, just when you needed it, just to keep you going. One guy in my life, there's been a few, I needed a little prompting here and there. But one guy that was a servant of God, unmistakably, no doubt about it, was a newspaper editor in this town that Sandy and I lived in. We'd gone to his home church. We'd gone to Sunday school. I was a pretty new Christian at that point. And we, in Sunday school, were in a class that he was teaching. And somehow, and I know how is him, but I became his mission work. I didn't know it, but I was. My faith was really weak. I might get up for church on Sunday, or maybe I wouldn't. You know, doesn't sound like me at all now, does it? I'm going to fight, go to church, people. But I was in a bad spot. I'd be going along, suffering through life. I thought I had problems and stress back then. I look back and laugh about that now. But I thought I was really hurting. But I'd get this card in the mail right when I needed it the most. And it'd be from this guy. And he didn't ever really say much in those cards. Sometimes it was just a postcard and it'd be written on the back. It'd be a scripture. Man, all right, I'd have to go get the Bible and look that up just to see what it was he wanted to say, you know. And it was exactly what I needed to make it. I was hungry, and he fed me. And it was this man who was losing his job and his house. I didn't know that at the time. He didn't talk about that. That was paying all that attention to me. And the stuff, his world was flying apart, man. And I looked back, and he was focused on the kingdom of heaven. And I just happened to be one of those people that was starving to death out here at the edge, and he was keeping me going. He supported that weaker part of the structure. And I know good and well that there's coming a day when he's going to hear Jesus say, "Come here, Alan. You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation." Because I'll tell you something, without that man doing what he did, I wouldn't be here doing this. I guarantee it, I would not be here doing this. My wife could have dragged and beat on me, and I wouldn't have went. She'll tell you how stubborn I am. Yeah. God moves his kingdom forward in our lives through us learning to listen for his call and stepping out in obedient faith and supporting each other, loving each other, and being the hands and feet of him who called us. It's that easy. Man, that hard. You might still have to look for a little while to see the kingdom of God in your life, but that doesn't mean that it's not there. You'll be doing something for somebody someday, and they'll come back to you years later and tell you what that meant. And you'll say, I really don't remember that much about that. You were just doing what you were supposed to do in all humility before him. That's what the kingdom of God's about. Now I'm going to give you something to laugh about since I got me crying. I got something for you, a nugget, a little extra, a bonus.
You're throwing us a bone? Is that
your almost. Wait till lunchtime. You can always answer atheists in your life with this analogy. I just wanted to give this to you. You may not believe that there's a God, and that's fine, because he doesn't rely on your belief to exist. You're not that powerful. For instance, You might not like the town of Boonville. I thought Steve would appreciate this. You might not like the town of Boonville. You might despise Boonville even. You can refuse to ever go there or even drive through it. It doesn't exist to you. But you know what? Boonville's still there. Even if you don't believe in it, it's still there.
Amen.
And because you don't believe in it, and because you refuse to be part of it, you're not going to be part of its success, and you'll be left out, and you'll deserve to be left out because you refuse to believe and participate in Boonville. Or you can substitute the kingdom of heaven for that. Yeah. Yeah. The kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is much the same as that. It's not really reliant on our belief or taking part in it. We get that choice. God gives us that freedom. He gives us that privilege to say, yes, I want to be part of that. He gives us His Son's sacrifice on the cross, ordained since the creation, for us to latch on to and say, yes, He's my Savior. Yes, I want to be part of this kingdom. And then He'll give us structure to support. And here we all are. Take another look around at the structure of the kingdom of heaven. It's all about you, people. It's all about you. God did it all for you. And He's asking you to pass it on. Now you got your marching orders. And He's all around. Woven into your society, your lives. Who are those weaker people that you need to feed because they're hungry? Find them. Don't let them go by the wayside. And someday, He'll be saying to you, hey, why don't you come up here? You've served me. Well done. Well done. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank You for this blessing that we have, that we can join together, that we can celebrate being in Your kingdom. We pray that You'll guide us, show us things that we need to do, show us people that we need to help support. Give us a glimpse of You just once in a while. Keep us going. Father, I pray for this church family, this body, that You'll bless them richly, even more so than they have been already. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ in His name.